The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
My church family, take a copy of God's Word, whether in written form or electronic form, and turn me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet in the Old Testament. If you can't find that there, just knowing where it's at, find your table of contents at the beginning of your Bible and find Jeremiah. Today we begin a new series through this book of Jeremiah. This has been in the making for some time, praying through what God's will was for us as a church, and we've landed here on this book. If you recall that we have been in the New Testament predominantly through some of our most recent series. We were in the Gospel of John for about 2 years, and then we went through 1 John, the Epistle of 1 John. And then we did the I Am series in December. And then through the month of January, we did the month of prayer in the Word as we looked at how to pray, looking at Jesus' words about asking, seeking, and knocking. And then we shared the mission statement with you again. And then last week, Andrew, our worship minister, shared the word in regards to the importance of worship and what happens when we gather and worship. Well, today we are jumping into this great book of Jeremiah. And as we land here, the question may be asked of your own mind, why are we in this book? Why this book of all of the 66 books of the Bible that we have? First of all, I want to remind you that every book of the Bible is God's Word. We all have preferences, and maybe some of the ones that we like to go to that are our favorites that we like to do. But it is beneficial for us as an individual and as a church that we hear from all of God's Word, that we hear the whole counsel of God. It's beneficial to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. And some of you may think, well, what in the world is that is relevant of the book of Jeremiah for us and for our time? You do realize that that is a question that people even say or ask or have a rebuttal against God's word. They will say it's not relevant to our time. Well, God's truth is timeless. And people are the same ever since the beginning of creation. Every person in humanity has wrestled and struggled with sin. But I believe that Jeremiah is actually very fitting for our time. Not just our time as a church, but our time as a people, as a nation. And that is the reason why, is because this book, as Jeremiah wrote this book from the inspiration of God, he was addressing a group of people who thought that it was okay to live the way they wanted to live and yet think that they could still go to the house of the Lord and pretend as if they could have two different lifestyles. One at church, one at the temple, and one in their own lives. As if it's okay, as if God was okay with that. That they could claim to be followers of God and yet still just live the way they wanted to. I believe that as we look at this, we'll realize that it was not just the people of God. Actually, what Jeremiah was addressing was not just the people, but it was also the leaders, the kings, the priests, and the prophets of that day were compromising upon being holy people of God. But I believe also, in addition to studying this book, is I want us to learn from Jeremiah himself as this prophet, this man that God called him, who had this long tenured ministry. He had a very hard job to be able to proclaim the word of God. I think as we study Jeremiah, we will learn and learn from his tenacity, learn from his perseverance, learn from his endurance and his faithfulness to not compromise upon what God's word said, the very difficult things that God had called him to do. I want to encourage you as we walk through this book that God is calling us to do the same thing. That he's not wanting us to back down or water down his word. His word is what is true. His word is what will change people. Your family, your co-workers, your neighbors need to hear not the commentary of society. God's word will stand all tests of time. And our people, your family, your neighbors, your co-workers need to always hear the word of God. And as we jump into this study of Jeremiah, some of you may have already begun to look and say, that's 52 chapters. John was 20 chapters. We're going to be here a long time. Actually, jokingly, my son Matthew yesterday said, Dad, you're going to be in that book when I graduate college. Maybe. our intent, actually, as we do Jeremiah, is a little bit different reading and studying the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has sermons that span a couple of chapters. And so I just want to kind of set the stage for you that what we're going to do as we study this book, I'm going to be involving some of you as helping me read this book. Next Sunday, and the following Sundays, on those larger chunks of Scripture, we will hear from the Word of God. We will read it in its sections where He's giving this lengthy message rather than we forgetting all that He is saying so that we can hear it in its entirety. And then we will unpack God's Word. So some of these will be larger chunks so we can pick and pull out the main truths from each one of these books. I would encourage you to begin to read through this book just so you can get familiar with the themes and the truths and ask God to speak to you and ask God to speak through me as I speak to you each week. Today our text is going to be chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter, verse 19 verses. And today what I want to introduce to you is simply Jeremiah as this man, this prophet. Three things that I want to look at today. I want to look at the man, I want to look at his message, and I want to introduce to you his ministry. The man, his message, and his ministry. And as we look at this, I want you to ask yourself this question. As we look at him and who he is ask yourself and turn the question around. Who am I? What has God called me to be? What is my message? What has God given me to proclaim? And what is my ministry? And this is the immediate relevancy for each of us in this room. Each one of you, if you are followers of God, you are His child. And you do have a message, and you do have a ministry. It may be different, drastically different than Jeremiah. So I want you to see the relationship and the application from the very beginning of this book. Is as we look through this, you may not be in Jeremiah's shoes, but yet you are in God's call to speak truth. And He's given each one of us a ministry. And so I pray that as we go through this, that you will be encouraged today and through this series. Let's read the word of the Lord this morning, chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. The Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, Behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. What a message from God to Jeremiah. He's going to be a pillar, and God's going to be with him. He's going to stand the test of times and knowing that he's going to have opposition from the beginning. So let me introduce to you this man that we are studying here of Jeremiah. You see verse 1 from the beginning, who he is, where he comes from. He is from the priestly line, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin and Judah were two southern tribes. As you know, the history of Israel, if you don't know, let me just inform you. The nation of Israel at one time was one nation made up of 12 tribes. But that nation got split because of a wicked, ungodly king named Rehoboam. That kingdom split into two, known as Israel and then Judah. Israel became as a nation of 10 tribes, and Judah was made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. By this time, when Jeremiah is writing, the northern nation of Israel is no longer in existence. They had been exiled to Assyria in 722. The time that we are seeing in this moment of this message of Jeremiah, it's approximately shortly after about 627 B.C. So northern Israel is no longer. It's simply Judah and Israel, and the northern tribes have been acquired and inhabited by some of the people of Assyria. So all that is left, yes, the temple is still standing in Jerusalem, but he is from Anathoth, which is a very small city in Benjamin, which is just south of Judah. A little bit about Anathoth is that it was a city, if you were to study the book of Joshua, when Joshua was delegating all the land under the inspiration of God, the tribe of Levi had no actual land that they could possess, but there were certain cities that God said, you can live there. Anathoth was one of those cities. And this is where he is from. There's another person in history that you may remember came from this particular town, and that was King Saul. King Saul also came from Anathoth. But Benjamin is simply a tribe that's there connected to Judah, and we have here this Jeremiah is just one of the priests. Notice the emphasis there, one of the priests. There are many. It wasn't just one priest, but there was, back when David was king, he actually gave an order that he gave divisions of the tribes. There were 24 routines or divisions of priests because they were not all serving at one time. But here is a priest. He's simply of the family. We don't know exactly what his role was, what his job was. Priests had various jobs. They were not always the one who were doing the sacrifices. There were some that were doing that. Some would hold gates. And even when you get to the book of Malachi, for example, we see that one of the jobs of the priests, God was saying, I wish the priests would just shut the door because they were just allowing people to come in with ungodly, tainted sacrifices. We don't know exactly what his job was. But what we see is he's in line to be a part of the temple worship, the temple sacrifices. And he is there. He is serving. He's a priest. That's all we're told about him. But what we are told is who his father is. If you notice this, in this text it says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Benjamin. Now, we don't exactly know who Hilkiah is. However, it was a common name that was there for the Jewish people. Some have actually said maybe this is the same Hilkiah that was actually involved in Josiah's day. If you remember, in Josiah's kingly reign, in his 18th year, when Josiah was the king, they were searching and cleaning the temple, and the high priest who was actually serving that day, who found that God's word was actually Hilkiah. Some have said this is actually most likely his father, who is the father of Jeremiah. But most say that's probably not the case, because if you're reading the Bible and you see that name, you may make that connection. Some would say it's probably not the case, because if this was Hilkiah, he was actually the high priest during Josiah's day. And if he was the high priest, the way that he would be introduced is not just the son of Hilkiah, he would be son of the priest Hilkiah, or son of the high priest Hilkiah. So who is he? Well, they knew who he was, because that was the way by which Jewish people, they didn't have last names. For example, if this was in our day, it would be Jeremiah and his last name, or Byron Brown. But the way that they did it in the old days was just simply Byron, son of Vic, which would be the way that we would do it in today's society. Their society, not today. So who is he? What's unique? It's simply saying that this young man was actually dedicated to the Lord. That's the key that's here. He's a man who's following God. And yet this is not just what his job is going to be. God has a different purpose for him. He's not just a priest. What is he about to be down in verse 5? What is God calling him to do? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet in the nations. He was born a priest, but God has something else for him to do. This passage right there is unique to be able to say that God has a purpose for him. He's anointed him to do this particular job. Now, the priest's job and the prophet's job were completely different. Now, a priest's job was not just to stand in gates and stand at the temple and offer sacrifices, but they were also responsible for teaching the laws of God. It's what a priest was supposed to do. But a prophet of God? God calls a prophet to show up on the scene to proclaim truth to the people of God when the people of God are not living the truths of God. Anytime throughout all the Old Testament, when a prophet comes on the scene, there's one reason. Sin is prevalent. Rebellion. Idolatry. Ignoring what God says. So in this moment, if God is bringing Jeremiah to this particular scene, in this particular moment, he is appointed for this particular time. But what is this? What is the age of Jeremiah? We don't know what his age is, but what does Jeremiah claim about himself down in verse 6? Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a what? A youth. I'm just a young man. We don't know exactly what age he is. People have tried to grasp straws in regards to his age, but in the Jewish society, someone that was 12 becomes a man when he's turning that age, 12 and 13. They would see it in that time frame, but we're not necessarily, that's not even the term that's used here, but he's definitely young enough in this moment that he's thinking, how in the world could God use me? Some of us probably have the same kind of sentiment. Lord, why would you want to choose me? Why would you want to use me in this particular moment? But God is choosing him for this particular purpose. It's not just the age. It's the surrender that's necessary, the obedience that's necessary, and the dependence upon God to be able to say, what does he say? I don't know how to what? To speak. Remember, there was someone else in history that had that same problem. Do you remember that? That was Moses. He complained that he had a speech impediment, basically. I don't know how to speak, so God says, fine, I'll give you Aaron. Well, Jeremiah's not given that option. You're the man. This is your job. So let me just say to you from the very beginning, God has you right where he wants you. God has you in your family. He has you in your street. He has you at your address. He has you at your community, whatever it may be, God has sovereignly placed you exactly where you are. Your circle, your people, your influence is just like he had called up Jeremiah for this particular moment. He is a prophet. He's going to be a speaker of God. So this young man, as we're going to be introduced to, he's young, and that's going to be significant because his ministry is going to be long. And God is going to use him. So let me show you his message. Look at this text here in verse 2. What is the message that God is going to give him? The message that God is giving him is similar in regards to our message. And what is unique is you see it's the word of the Lord is what he's supposed to do. Look at verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. Verse 3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim. What came in verse 3? It came also. What is that? The word of the Lord. It is what is spoken to him. Listen, Jeremiah didn't write this book. Listen to me. He's not writing a book as a commentary, just commenting of his thoughts, of his frustrations about his people, although he's broken for his people. Jeremiah is not just simply writing some autobiographical history here. He's not just simply trying to tell us what was going on in that time frame. There were other historians for that. God is calling him in this particular moment to speak to these particular people the things that God wants them to hear. He is a prophet, and his message is what God wanted them to hear. And some of you are thinking, well, I'd rather read Jesus' words. You know, many of you probably have what's called a red letter edition, right, of the Bible, right? I heard people say, well, I just like to read the red letters. I like to read all the letters, not just the red letters. Some say, well, I would rather read the New Testament because it's more applicable to us in our time frame because we're under grace. Well, certainly, I understand that, but let me just remind you that God's thread line of redemption has been in existence since Genesis at the beginning. It was all pointing towards Jesus. But let me just remind you that the way by which God spoke to his people in the Old Testament was through the prophets. Let me remind you this passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us this very truth. Put this text on the screen. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by what? The prophets. And in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. So listen to me. If God spoke to his Son, he spoke to the prophets, so should we not also listen to the prophets? And so today we're introducing and listening. You know, as I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah, I'm underlining these phrases that stick out every time that God is speaking to him. So let me put it on the screen for this stat for you. You will see if you read through Jeremiah how many times that God actually says these words over and over again. Declares the Lord is said 167 times. Thus says the Lord 150 times. The word of the Lord 24 times. The Lord said to me 14 times. Do your math. 355 times that God says, this is what you need to say. Do you realize that those phrases are used more in the book of Jeremiah than the rest of the Old Testament combined? So I think we need to hear what the Lord says. So somebody say, well, how does this apply? Let me say it this way. Was God speaking? Does God still speak? So we should what? Listen. Listen. If God says 355 times through Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, declare what I say. Remember this book, what we just read in verse 9? Behold, I put my words in your mouth. So when Jeremiah would begin to preach and would say, thus says the Lord, he's having to say what? The Lord said. So even my mentor, who just recently passed away, when we were in being mentored and trained by him, he says, don't ever stand up and say, thus says the Lord, unless you know what the Lord has said. So I'm going to make the application for those of you who even teach small groups and Bible studies from the preschool all the way up to the oldest. You need to make certain that when you're teaching the Word of God, that you are careful, not just flying from the hip, that you know what the Word says. That we're teaching the Word of God. James chapter 3 actually tells us, for those who are teachers will be held to a higher standard and strictness for those who teach. Whether you're teaching a Bible study here, standing in the pulpit, or whether you're leading your family, we will be judged by how we say what the Word says. Now, can we make mistakes? God is gracious. There's been times, look, I still had some of my old notes when I started preaching when I was 15. And I'm about to be 50, a long time. And I've gone back and I've looked at some of those notes. I'm like, Lord, help those people of those things. Not that I preach hereticalness, but my notes were like one page, just kind of a few things. And now I like 10 to 15 pages when I get up to preach. I'm like, how did I even stand and teach something in that moment? But my encouragement to you is this. God is going to speak to us through this book. The Word of the Lord. Let me show you just some examples of this where you see him saying, just look in chapter 1 alone, you should have seen it. Look at verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 11, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, skip to chapter 2, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, do you see it? The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Now skip to chapter 3. Let me show you some of those there. Actually, go to chapter 4. Chapter 3, 6. We'll show you that one. Verse 6. The Lord said to me. Chapter 4, verse 3. For thus says the Lord. You get the picture here. Thus says the Lord. Says the Lord. The word of the Lord. God is speaking to him. And so when Jeremiah gets ready to speak, he's not just getting up and giving his commentary of what he wants to say. He's wanting to speak what God has said for them. So let me just encourage you this. If you are making time to sit and meet with the Lord in your personal time, this is the word of the Lord. He's speaking to you. Maybe you say, I want God to speak to me. He's got 66 books where he's doing it right now. He's wanting to speak to us. He's wanting us to hear us. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 10? He is the shepherd and we are his sheep, and his sheep know his what? Voice. And so if you want to know his voice better, we got to get into it so we can hear him and what he is saying to us. Well, listen, this word that's given, I want you to understand something. We see this particular ministry that's here. If you look at this text again, when did his ministry begin? If you go back at verse 2, when did his ministry begin? Verse 2, it says, it came to him in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now, Josiah reigned for 31 years. So there's going to be 18 more years of his ministry. So why right now, in this particular moment, is God beginning to speak through Jeremiah to the people of Judah? And some of you are saying, man, this was like 2,600 years ago. What in the world do I have in relationship or connection with 2,600 years ago of people? Well, they didn't have a cell phone. They didn't have vehicles. But let me just give you a couple of scenarios, and you tell me if it sounds like the people of our day. Have you ever struggled with focusing on God and not getting sucked into the things of the world and the culture around you? Have you known of people, or maybe even yourself, that claim to be followers of Jesus and they think that they can follow Jesus, but seemingly live a completely different life? Do you know of pastors and shepherds or leaders who seem to care about themselves and not care about the flock? Do you know of people who seem to gloat over seeing followers of God have harm done to them? Do those questions seem parallel to our society? Most certainly. Guess what? And if Jesus tarries his coming for another 1,000 years, those same connections will still be made. So we're hearing the word of the Lord, but it wasn't just spoken. So Jeremiah is speaking the word of the Lord, but go to chapter 36. Something happened after about 20 years of his ministry. About 22 years in his ministry, Jeremiah chapter 36, Jeremiah had been preaching, he had been leading, he had been speaking, he had been calling people over and over again for this message that God had given him. And I'm going to show you exactly what his message was. But I want you to see something happens about halfway through his ministry. God tells him, not just to speak it, but to write it down. Chapter 36. In the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. So guess what Jeremiah's got to do? 20 years of ministry, he's got to go back and do what? He's got to go write down all of those things. Can you remember what you said this past week? 20 years. Go back and write all of it down, Jeremiah. Why? Just so we can have a record. Verse 3 is the reason why. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sins. So if the spoken word's not enough, God says, write it down. Maybe they'll hear it if you write it down. How many of us have to hear from God a couple of times before it sinks in? How many of us are stubborn and rebellious in our heart that God has to send a message, we hear a sermon, we hear a Bible study, we hear a song, or then the Spirit of God speaks and says, it's about time you start listening. God was saying to Jeremiah, look, I'm going to give you the words, what you need to say, but I want you to write it down. And so God gives him a secretary named Baruch, who's going to come alongside of him, is going to write the words of God down. Why was the purpose of that? So that people would turn from sin. Guess what God wants you to do by reading this word? Turn from sin and turn to him. He's not just wanting you to become a moral person. He wants you to turn to him who's the righteous one who can live in your life. That's the whole purpose. So it was a written word. It was a spoken word. But what was his primary message? Go back to chapter 3. Let me show you his primary message of what he's going to be preaching over and over again to the people. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 14 and 22. These verses that I wanted to show you, his message to the people of God. Remember what I said, the prophet's on the scene because that means that there is sin and he's calling people back to himself. Chapter 3, verse 12. go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, what's the word? Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. Look at verse 14. What's the first word? Return, O faithless children. Look at verse 22. Return, O faithless sons. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord to me, you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth and justice and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and him shall they glory. What does God want his people to do? What does God want his people to do now? Return. Do we see the application and the connection? So if you're sitting here this morning and you claim to be a follower of God, I'm just going to tell you from the very beginning, if you're wavering and you're doing these very things, maybe your idols aren't physical idols, but maybe your idols are other things you've given your life to, you've given your love to, you've given your affection to, you've given your time to, you've given your priority to. Guess what God's message is to you through the book of Jeremiah? Return, O faithless one. That's grace, number one. I want you to understand that. He's calling us to himself. This word that was given to him was one that is for our benefit. These things that are written down are for our good. Paul actually says it this way in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He says this: whatever was written in former days. This is Paul after Jesus when we read this text. Whatever was written in former days was written for our what? Instruction, and through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have what? Hope. How is studying the book of Jeremiah going to give you hope? How is it that we walk through Jeremiah and we say, where's the hope in this? Because I'll be honest with you, when you read through Jeremiah, I've told my family, I told the staff, I wanted to call this series Gloom and Doom. Because when you read through the book of Jeremiah, it seems very gloomy. Because it's this constant appeal to people who are rebellious, who are walking in sin, who are living their own way, not hearing the word of the Lord, and God is going to promise this judgment if they don't come. But there's this constant, constant plea by God to return. So where is the hope? If Paul says we read this book, Jeremiah, and it's going to give us hope, the hope is this. God is a God of grace that he extends out hope over and over again. He gave them 40 years from this moment when Jeremiah started to give them a chance to repent. 40 years. That sounds like hope. But listen to me. That doesn't mean you're guaranteed 40 years. Doesn't mean I'm guaranteed 40 years. But there's this message of hope that is there that he's saying. And here all the ways that he's given this promise that is there always. God, and the fact that it is written down, the fact that God sent someone to them is actually a message of hope. That God was giving them an opportunity to respond. So listen to me. If God has been speaking to you, God has been convicting you, he's been challenging you, do you know what you need to do? Hear the word of God. Repent from those things, and maybe it's even him prompting you to do something. Maybe he's calling you to do something just like he said to Jeremiah. Hey, Jeremiah, I want you to go. Maybe he's calling you to do a task that might be seemingly challenged that you're unwilling to be able to do. But God is saying to you, I want you to go. In the midst of God speaking very clearly, some 355 times, parallel to that, there's also false messages that are being proclaimed by people who claim to be messengers of God. Now I ask you the question. Do you think that there's false messages being spoken today? You better believe there is. Let me show this to you. And God is not treating that lightly. He is concerned for those who claim to be speaking, thus says the Lord, when it's not what God has said. Let me show you some examples. Look at chapter 23. I just want you to see what Jeremiah is also battling at the same time as he is pleading with people. Because as he's speaking truth, there's also people who are quote unquote speaking for God, that they're speaking things that are completely opposite for what is true. Man, that's so parallel to our society today. Jeremiah 23. We'll get there, but you could go back and read this whole chapter to see the context that is there. But let me just show you verse 9 first. Let me show you what God is saying of his heart towards those who claim to be prophets that are not speaking truth. Concerning the prophets, my heart is what? Broken. Now go to verse 16. I want you to see what God says about those who are claiming to speak, "Thus says the Lord," but it's not the Lord. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds and not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.'" Does anybody heard those kind of false messages today? Fantasizing people say everything's going to be okay for you. Yeah, but notice what God says. Skip down with me. Let's just go to verse 18. We'll stay there. "Who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened?" Verse 22. "If they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from their evil of their deeds." So what is God saying? Where are they getting their words from? From their own fanciful thinking. From their own visions that they've drawn up in their mind. But what does the Lord say? If they would have just stood in my counsel, if they would just listen to me, then they could have spoken the word. And what does God say? Then the people would have turned from their evil. But then notice, do you think that God is not seeing this? Verse 23. "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" Do you know what he's saying here? I see what you're doing. Listen, brothers and sisters, there are a lot of false things being said today. And there is only one way that you are going to know truth from error. You cannot always determine truth from error from your logic. Certainly, God's given you a brain and you can reason out. But there are a lot of false messages that almost sound true. The only way that you're going to know what is truth from error is you have to know the truth, the Word of God, so that as you hear those things, you can filter out what is truth from what is falsehood. I'm talking on every level, from sermons or podcasts that you listen to books that you read. You have to be able to filter those things through the Word of God so that you can make certain that you know exactly what is true. So why? Because only the truth is going to turn you from evil. Only truth is going to turn you to hope and God. Because you know what? We can hear whatever we want to hear to actually justify the way we live. That's what we like to hear. That's exactly what the Lord said through Jeremiah. Those prophets are speaking because the people's false prophets, because the people don't want to hear the word of the Lord. They want to hear what someone else says to them. You actually, Paul says the same thing, does he not, to Timothy? "In the last days will be those who have" what kind of ears? Tickling ears, itching ears, wanting to hear what they want to hear. Listen to me. You know why you need to be in the book? You know why you need to be in this book? Because our flesh doesn't want to hear truth. You have to submit yourself to the Word of God. And this is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and God can speak through you. Listen, I'm telling you, when we go through this, there's going to be some very uncomfortable things that we're going to be confronted with. And I pray that God makes us wholly uncomfortable, so that we'll be his people. So this is his message. As we listen to this, this message is that he's wanting to do. But let me say something to you, not just his who he is and his message, his ministry. So he is a priest who is called to be a prophet. His message is to only speak what? What is his message? To say, "Thus says the Lord." This is what God has said. Guess what your message needs to be today in 2025? What God says. It's really not that hard, is it? We try to complicate it. We try to make it broader and more difficult. We think, what am I supposed to say to that person? What am I supposed to speak to that person about? Well, guess what? I've said this to you before, and I want it to get sunk in your head. You and I cannot save one person. Only God's Word can do that. Only the Spirit of God can do that. So if we want your children, your family, whoever it is that you're concerned about, they have to hear the Word of God. This is why if I'm sharing the gospel with someone, and I may use apologetics if they're actually someone who is debating God or debating God's Word. But listen, apologetics never saves anybody. It may help them to understand that they need God, but it's only God's Word that actually will bring them to salvation. So that's why when I talk to someone, even if they say, I don't believe the Bible, I say, that's okay. And the Bible says, Romans chapter 3, and I'll go on and quote it. Do you know why? Now, that's not being arrogant and prideful, but do you know why I do that? Because the Word has power. So I just want to encourage you, as we go through this, I want you to understand, Jeremiah had to just simply stand and say things that were going to be hard to people, and his ministry was long and hard. Long and hard. Go back to chapter 1. Look at the list of these kings. This is not just to give you some kind of historical lesson. There's a purpose in regards to what's being spoken of right here. Jeremiah chapter 1, notice, the word of the Lord, verse 2, came to, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. How many kings are mentioned there? Three. But look on the screen. There's two other kings that are not mentioned, and I actually have them in chronological order. Why are they not mentioned? Because you will notice that the second one and the fourth one are actually only reigned for 3 months. So they weren't reigning long enough actually to get a historical record that's purposeful for Jeremiah. In fact, it was just basically meaning that, well, they just were there just for a short time. You have Josiah. He reigned 18 more years after Jeremiah began. So he ruled 31 years. You have Jehoahaz, 3 months. Eliakim is actually his original name. He was named Jehoiakim. And then 11 years. And then you have Jehoiakim. And then you have Zedekiah. Do your math. 40 years of ministry. So now you understand why is it that God calls him when he was a what? Youth. God knew all things. He knew the people. He was going to be in this for the long haul. 40 years of ministry. So why in this moment? So let me just give you some history. Josiah, these are the last five kings of the nation of Judah. Because after Zedekiah, the nation is exiled to Babylon. And Jeremiah is going to prophesy that. He's warning them, hey, if you don't return, there's going to be judgment. Let me just say this to you. When you read these and you say, what's the parallel? If you don't return and repent to God, there is judgment coming for us. For you. For those of you who don't know Christ, understand this is the warning. This has been the parallel. When God brought judgment, there was always a warning. There will be a return of Jesus Christ and judgment will come. So understand, we notice it says here that he is coming in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Oh, let me tell you why that's so significant and cool. Josiah, he started reigning when he was 8 years old. Who wants a king that's eight? So God apparently has surrounded him by some godly people to help him as he rules. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I would just encourage you to write that down and go read it. In the 12th year of Josiah's reign, when he's 20, the Bible says he began to seek the Lord. The 12th year of his reign. What year is Jeremiah called? The 13th year. Stay with me. In the 12th year of his reign, he begins to purge the land of false worship. Now, Josiah's father was wicked. Manasseh. One of the most wicked kings that ruled. And he ruled for 55 years. Imagine turning a whole generation of lifestyle around. And Josiah begins to tear down the high places. The high places were literally physical locations where idol worship was. He began to tear the Asherim down, which is actually statues that were set apart for idol worship. He began to remove those people who were involved in all that false worship. So he, by God, his own pursuit of God, he begins to lead him to purge the land. And in the 13th year, God gives Josiah a partner in Jeremiah to now preach to the people. God is using both king and prophet to lead the people to return. It's not until the 18th year of Josiah's reign when they actually find the copy of the book of the law in the temple. And it is there when there becomes further purging of the land of what they need to do. But listen, even with a godly king and a godly prophet, the people were still hard-hearted. Why do you think that God is saying, thus says the Lord, the word of the Lord declares the Lord 355 times? When you've got a godly king and a godly prophet who are speaking, it's because they have had a generation, 50-something years of a generation of an ungodly king ruling them, and now God is using them and trying to call the people back. Now, Jeremiah's ministry, oftentimes, many of us will look at people today who are acclaimed or known, and we say, I want to be like them. Most of us don't realize what those people have gone through to get to that particular spot. Jeremiah is one of those particular people. Oh, he was popular in not the right way. People didn't like him. Do you know why people didn't like him? Because he was calling them out for their sin. Now, Jeremiah was not arrogant. Jeremiah was not prideful. So don't get the vision of Jeremiah, one of those guys that holds up poster boards down on Bourbon Street or set on the street corners. That's not the type of guy that he was. But nevertheless, God did call him to be able to stand and speak forward to people at different times. And his message was hard. There's stories of missionaries who have lived in lands for long periods of time before they would see a convert. Story of William Carey, for example. He went to India to be a missionary. He was there in India for 7 years before he got his first convert. 7 years. Hudson Taylor, who goes to China, who ministered there for some 50-something years, was there a long time before he saw converts also. Jeremiah, 40 years. He's considered and called the weeping prophet because he hears and sees people not repenting. Can you imagine being by yourself and no one to support you? Some of you, you may be your only believer in your family. You may be the only believer at your workforce. And you may say, God, I feel like I am all alone. I want to remind you, what did God say to Jeremiah at the end of chapter 1? What did he say? Look at it again. Look at verse 19. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for what? I am with you. Now, this is descriptive of Jeremiah's day. He's saying that God was going to protect him and they were not going to destroy him because God wanted to preserve him to be able to speak the entire ministry. This is not prescriptive, meaning that every person who follows the Lord is always going to be guaranteed that their lives would not be taken. There are stories of people whose lives have been taken for laying their lives down for the sake of the gospel. But there is a promise that even if your life is lost for the sake of the gospel, this promise that God gives is true. And that is, He is with us. Jesus says that also in Matthew 28 when He gave the Great Commission. And I am with you always until when? Until the end of the age, meaning to the end of the world when Jesus returns. So let me just encourage you. You might feel like Jeremiah right now. You feel like, God, I've been trying to speak and nobody's listening. God, I'm trying to speak, but I feel like I'm all alone. Let me just encourage you. You're not alone. Alone would mean the absence of God. And if you're a follower of God, you're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in you. So walk. Do you know what God told him to do? What did he tell him to do? Look at verse 17. What was his task? Dress yourself for what? So believer, when you get up in the morning, you're going to war every day. Gear up and go to work. For God has called you. Now look, this message is long, 40 years. Why is it so long? Because the people are hard-hearted and God has been gracious to the people. And Jeremiah is pleading with the people to repent over and over again. Let me show you an example of Jeremiah's pleading. Look at chapter 25. Today is just giving you the overview to understand this story that we're going to be reading and understanding. Chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. This is just a snippet, one example in regards to his ministry, what he's doing, his pleading, his burden. We'll read verses 1 through 7. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem for 23 years. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has spoken to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not what? 23 years, he's saying. I've spoken. You're not listening. I can't imagine. I've been here 20 years. I couldn't imagine what I've been like preaching for 20 years and me standing here today saying, will somebody listen? I praise God that you have listened. This is why sometimes you hear me say, do you see it? Do you get it? Because it's when God puts a word in you, you want your people to get it. Listen, I'm not standing up here just to blow hot air. I want you to get it. Because I want you to hear the word of the Lord. I want you to see what God is saying. I want you to understand what He's saying. I want us to be the people of God who live for God. His job was difficult. It was not an easy task. Go back to chapter 1. Let me show you what God told him. We've already kind of seen a little bit of that. This is one, let me just tell you, one of the false messages of today is that if you're a follower of God, you're going to have it easy. If you're a follower of God, you can pray and you'll get what you need. If you're a follower of God, you'll have your best life now. You should know where that quote came from. You understand that as a follower of God, sometimes it may be challenging. It may be difficult. But look what God says to him. We'll start at verse 6 again and we'll read through verse 10 so you can see the difficulty of what he's going to have. I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be what? If God has to tell him from the beginning, don't be afraid of them, what should you do if you're listening to that? Your ears perk up too. This is going to be what? Hard, scary. Don't be afraid of them. For I'm with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So we understand that it's going to be hard for him. Look over, if you would, do me. Just go to verse 18, chapter 1, and you will see it again there. And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. He's speaking against who? Kings, officials, priests, the people, and what are they going to do? Verse 19. They will what? Fight against you, but they shall not prevail. Now I want you to understand something. This does not mean that his life was not threatened. They tried to kill Jeremiah. Let me just show you an example of this. Go to chapter 37, verse 11 through 15. I want you to just give you a taste of this. I'm hoping to kind of whet your appetite to say, man, this is going to be good as we go through this. Verse 11 of chapter 37. Now, God says that they would not harm him, right? That they would not destroy him. But that did not mean that he would not face suffering. Verse 11, chapter 37. This is just one example. When the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his portion where among the people. When he was at the Benjamin gate, a sentry there named Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, son of Hananiah, seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you're deserting to the Chaldeans. But Irijah would not listen to him and seized Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. And the officials were enraged at Jeremiah and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made a prison. That's just one example that they know of who he is. Why would they know who he is at this particular time? Guess what his ministry has been about wherever he went? Repent. Return. You're sinful. It'd be like every time he walks in the street, there he is again. They knew who he was. But Jeremiah knew who he was. Jeremiah knew he was God's servant. Jeremiah knew that God was with him. And Jeremiah knew it was for the appointed time to call his people to return to God. In the midst of this, 40 years of seemingly a bleak ministry, calling people to repentance, to return back to God, no one listening to it, and it seems like this doom and gloom because over and over again, God is warning them that if they don't repent, that there's going to be judgment. Oh, at the end of this book, guess what happens? Judgment comes. But listen closely. In the midst of the warnings, in the midst of the pleadings, God always offers hope. The very fact that God is speaking is hopeful. The very fact that God is warning is hopeful. But in the midst of this promise that there's going to be judgment that's going to come, there is this great promise of God that He is giving the thread line, even through Jeremiah, to the hard-hearted people. Even if they're not hearing it, it was a promise that, listen, there's going to be someone coming through you that's going to be a righteous redeemer, that's going to offer hope for all people, and He's going to come through you. Even though you're a rebellious people, God is going to offer hope. Let me show it to you. Look at chapter 30. I'll show you one of them. It's mentioned a couple of times. As God is saying He's going to judge them, He actually is promising, say, look, there is promise for you. There's going to be a restoring. Because what we learn is that the people will go to their judgment into Babylon for 70 years. And after 70 years, God promises that there's going to be a restoration of His people. And there's going to be a promise of a new king that's going to come. Let's read it. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1 through 3. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. Verse 8. And it shall come to pass in the day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break His yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds. And foreigners shall no more make a servant of him, but they shall serve the Lord God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Spoiler alert. Chronologically, David is dead. But God is saying, as He's warning them, before they go into their 70 years of exile in 586, some 600 years of a blessing. He told them, He's warning them that judgment was going to come. But what He's saying is, hey, I made a promise, and there's going to come a day that there's going to be King David who's going to rule and He's going to reign. He's the King of hope. Do you know who this king is? Remember which tribe we're talking about here. This is the tribe of Judah. And you fast forward to Matthew chapter 1 and you read the genealogy and you understand where Jesus came from. The king is Christ. So in the midst of this warning, there are still some who would say, I believe in the hope. I believe in the one who's going to come. There's this promise, and He even makes it more specific. Let me show it to you. Just go with me real quickly. Go to chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse 14. This is one of those ones where I'm like, do you see it? Do you see it? Okay, that's not rhetorical. Do you see it? Man, I sure hope you do. Or otherwise, I'm going to go home like Jeremiah's like, Lord, I tried. They're not seeing. They're not hearing. Verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah in those days. And at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to set up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved. And Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. What's the righteous branch going to be called? The Lord is our righteousness. Who is the righteous one, church family? It's Christ. It is Christ. So who is this Jeremiah that we're going to be studying? He was a man, he was a priest, but he was a prophet that God called him. And some of you may be saying, well, what is the connection to me? I said to you from the very beginning, I want you to ask yourself the question, who am I? If you are a child of God, you are a priest. And you are a proclaimer of truth. 1 Peter 2:9 will not be on the screen, but I want to give it to you and I want you to hear it. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who are you, believer? You are a royal priesthood. You are a prophet in the aspect that you don't wear the office of prophet, but you are one who is a proclaimer of truth that God has called you. Why did God have you born in this century? Why did God have you born in this generation? If God had uniquely placed Jeremiah at his time and his place, then God has placed you in this time. Student, children, teenager, college student, adult, may I remind you that you're not just sucking oxygen for the kingdom. You have purpose. Live with that intentionality. You say, I am a child of God by the grace of God. He has made me a royal priesthood. He's made me proclaimers of the truth to call people out of darkness. That's exactly what Jeremiah was doing, calling people out of darkness into His marvelous light. What message do you have? Some of you may say, well, I don't have a testimony. Now, you've heard me say, if you got saved, you have a testimony. Jeremiah's message is your message. Jeremiah's method is your method. His method was to simply proclaim the word of God. That's your method. That's my method. It's to speak the truth of God because we believe, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, that the word of God is the power of God to bring salvation. It is what is profitable for correction and for teaching and training for us to be more like God. So that is your message. Proclaim that. And what is your ministry? I don't think that there's anyone in here that has the office of prophet. But God has called you and me to live faithfully right where you are. Colossians 3:17 says this, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the glory of Christ. So let me just say this to you. No matter what your occupation is, you've heard me say this, that is your pulpit. That's your platform. That is your place that God has called you, regardless of what you are. That is what God has given you as your place to be able to stand for Him. You realize every believer, listen closely to me, will stand accountable for what we have done. Our works will be tested and refined, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Some, he says, the things that we've lived for will just be burned up because it was wasteful, useless. I want to fan the flame for you today. Let's not let our works be burned up that they were vain things. Let's do what he says in Jeremiah chapter 1. Get up, get dressed, and go to work. So this morning when you leave, you're already dressed. But spiritually, go to work. Now you say, you may be saying here, as you may be someone that's not even a believer yet, you say, how in the world does this relate to me? Hear me clearly. This is how it relates to you. God gave the people of Judah 40 years pleading with them to repent. I'm pleading with you today. Hear the word of God. Child, you teenagers, riding on the coattails of your parents' spirituality, you think that you're okay? Man, you need to pay attention to Jeremiah. Because there were people in their day that thought that they were okay just saying, of God, of God. Because they were riding the coattails. You need to search. Judgment will come for those who do not know God. Judgment will come for people who have a knowledge of God but it's not repented to God. So here, thus says the Lord. I'm going to say that for 52 chapters. Get used to it. And I pray that if there are any in this room that do need to return and repent, that you will do so. And you can do that today. If you don't know Christ, that promise of hope that was given 600 years before Jesus has been fulfilled. And the cross has been accomplished. And He sits at the right hand of the Father, offering grace to those who believe. Come. But maybe even on the onset of this book, God may have pricked your heart and He may have said, you're just like those people claiming to be followers of God and yet trying to live your own way and not really repenting and returning. If God has spoken that to you, come and get your life right and follow Him. I'm going to pray. And then there's going to be people that will be here to receive you in prayer. Our Deacon Butch will be out by the coffee counter if you need to pray, if you're in the lobby. Let's hear and respond to the word of the Lord. Let's be like James says. Don't just be a hearer. Let's be a doer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your help and leading us to study this great book. Help us, Lord, not to just read these pages of these 355 times when you said, thus says the Lord. Help us to not be like the people of Judah who had calloused hearts and closed ears. Help us to hear it. Lord, I do ask for those in this room and those who may be watching online that they have immediately been pricked, convicted by your Holy Spirit. That you have said to them that they are not your people. But you have reminded them that the door is open to you, to relationship, to be able to have repentance and forgiveness granted for their sins. So, Lord, I pray that you would draw lost people to you today through this series. But God, I pray also for those in this room and those who are listening, who are claiming followers to be followers of God, but are going through the rituals just like the people of Judah were. But yet you saw the wickedness in their heart and the inconsistency of the way they lived. God, if that is any in this room and any who are listening online, oh Lord, I pray that you would call us to repent, to return, that we would not be defined as faithless, we would be defined as faithful. Lord, you called Jeremiah to be a prophet, which means he had to be living faithfully before you called him. So Lord, I pray you would help us just to live faithful so that when time comes for you to have special tasks for us, we're available and ready. But until then, God, help us as your people to not back down from your message, your truth. And we'll be faithful to the ministry that you've called us to do. That we live honorably and we'll be faithful so that when our job is done, you will say, well done. So Lord, I pray in this moment right now that you would help us to respond to the very things that you have spoken to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing as we respond. If God has spoken to you, you can come.